Welcome, and thanks for tuning in to the Restoration Foursquare Church audio podcast. We are so glad that you are joining us today. Romans, today's teaching is entitled, The End of Me. So prepare your hearts for an encouraging and powerful message from God. Enjoy, and God bless.
Colts fan or a Denver Broncos fan? Anybody? Nobody. Man. So there's a guy who played on both of those teams. His name was Peyton Manning. And so Peyton Manning, he's famous. So he'll come up to the line. And he'll go right here to the line of scrimmage. Nobody's a Peyton Manning fan. These analogies might not be working. Okay, we got one person. So I pray you get it. So he'll come up to the line. And then he looks at the defense. And then he'll back up. And he has these famous word. He'll say, Omaha, Omaha, Omaha. That means audible. So he changes something up. He sees something in the defense, and he has to change up how it's going to work. So that's kind of what happened today. We see that the title is The End of Me, but God had me do an Omaha, Omaha, Omaha. I had to call an audible. So the theme will still be centered around that. But I'm going to change the title just a little bit to Unity in Christ. But it's going to deal with the end of me. So we'll see. It's going to all unfold by the grace of God as we go through this message. But we're going to start with reading Romans 15, verses 1 through 13. And when you got it, say, I got it. When you see it on the screen, say, I see it on the screen. Uh-oh. Y'all fast. I can't keep up with you. So we'll be reading from the New King James Version. And it reads, we then who are strong ought to bear with the scruples of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good leading to edification. For even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproach of those who reproach you fell on me. For whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that through the patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. Now may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded towards one another, according to Christ Jesus, that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore receive one another just as Christ also received us, to the glory of God. Now I say that Christ Jesus has become a servant to the circumcision for the truth of God, to confirm the promises made to the fathers, and that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. As it is written, for this reason I confess to you among the Gentiles and sing your name. And again he says, rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people. And again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles. Laud him, all you peoples. And again, Isaiah says, there shall be a root of Jesse, and he who shall rise to reign over the Gentiles, in him the Gentiles shall hope. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Romans 1, 15, 1 through 13. So, Back when in 2013, I decided to make a big-time commitment. Made a decision that changed my life forever. Who can tell me what that? Who can tell me what it was? Marriage. Hey, y'all, ass. Marriage. I decided to get married to the love of my life, Miss Khadijah. I praise God for her. But marriage is interesting. Marriage signifies a lot of different things. But out of all the things that it signifies, unity is one of the most prominent outcomes of marriage. Unity in marriage is significant because two people decide to become one. They decide together to become one, despite each other's past history, besides what you did in the past, somebody's imperfections, somebody's failures, mistakes, all these different things people still decide to say, I want to be with you. It's crazy. You decide to come together as one united front. Unity is at the core of marriage. And unity, if used properly, can be used for amazing good. But if it is used improperly, however, it can be used for all kinds of evil. Our passage today in Romans deals and discusses a lot of different things. But it's at the climax of Paul's letter to the Romans. Throughout this letter, there have been many different elements and ideas that Paul has thoroughly discussed. I find it fitting that Paul wraps up his letter by emphasizing that we need to be united in Christ. Chapter after chapter, Paul has broken down that we are guilty before God, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. He's emphasized that faith in Christ is all we need. We don't need the law. We don't need Jesus and. We don't need this and. We don't need circumcision and. We just need Christ. Faith in Christ is enough. He's also said and reminded people that God has not forgotten about Israel. And he went over many other important topics. He went over a lot. But now that once Paul laid a solid foundation in the mind of the Romans about who Christ Jesus is, he went on to something else. He started to teach the church how to mobilize and be the church in motion. What he did from there is he started in Romans chapter 12, and he says that our minds need to be transformed. Our minds have to be renewed because we can't think the way we used to think before we got saved. Amen? A whole lot changes once you get saved, and the way you used to view things and the way you used to do things are a lot different. Paul shows us how to interact with the government and government officials. Since they have been given authority from God, we must show respect to them and the positions they hold. And finally, Paul concludes it all by showing us how to interact with one another. He begins this subject in chapter 14, but then he rounds it out in chapter 15. And in verses 1 through 13, Paul informs us that we need to love each other sacrificially. As a matter of fact, verse 1 says, we who are strong are to bear the failings of the weak and to not please ourselves. That's sacrificial love. If I'm stronger than you, I don't have to help you up. I don't need to help you. What do I gain from helping you up? But that's how we as believers should live. I may be strong, but I help those who are weak. I help my unbelieving brother and sister. I pray for my unbelieving brother and sister. I pray for my sister or brother who's struggling. He teaches us that we need to have sacrificial love. And then in verse 5 and 6, he talks about that we need to be united in Christ. In verse 5, he says, may the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you the same attitude of mind towards each other that Christ Jesus had. I'm reading from the NIV right now. So that with one mind and one voice, you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul's concluding prayer and plea is for the church to be unified. Unity. We have to come together as one. And although unity can be a powerful instrument in the hands of God, self-interest and self-indulgence can either diminish or destroy what God can do through unity. Amen? Amen. Now, what is unity? It can be defined a lot of different ways. U-N-I-T-Y, that's unity. There's a lot of different ways you can define it. A lot of different things you can say. But for our purpose of today, we're going to just define unity as oneness or a state of being one. And unity throughout the ages has been used to advance noble and unjust causes. We can think of so many different things that, why did that happen? Well, it's because there was a united front, whether it was good or bad, whether it's the civil rights movement or whether it's World War II. There was unity on one front to cause it to happen. So unity in the hands of the enemy can be a powerful weapon to destroy. But unity in the hands of our God is a weapon that can change nations, it can break poverty, and it can bring healing to generation after generation after generation. Today we're going to look at unity in a comprehensive way. And ultimately we're going to learn how God can use unity to accomplish his plans and his purposes, all right? All right, so if I got some note takers, get ready. I'm just going to start flying them at you. So we're going to start right now in Mark chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. So Mark 2, verses 1 through 5. And if you got it, say, I got it. See on the screen, say, Nathan, you go too slow. I'm getting there. Mark 2, verses 1 through 5. And it reads, "And again, he entered Capernaum after some days, and it was heard that he was in the house. Immediately, many gathered so that there was no longer room to receive them, not even near the door. And he preached, he being Jesus, he preached the word to them. And they came to him, bringing a paralytic who was carried by four men. And when they could not come near him because of the crowd, they uncovered the roof where he was. So when they had broken through, they let down the bed on which the paralytic was lying. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, 'Son, your sins are forgiven you.'" Man. What we're going to do is, the first thing we're going to look at is the power of unity. Unity has power. It can change nations. It can destroy nations. It can set the captives free. It can put people in bondage. But we're going to use this. We're going to first look at how God can use unity. It's an amazing tool. And here in Mark chapter 2, we have four men, not including the paralytic, who have one goal in mind. What's that one goal? They wanted their friend healed. They wanted to see it happen. They were men on a mission. And there's so much that we can grab from this story, but we're only going to focus on a few points. The first point we're going to notice is that he didn't tell them to do anything. God didn't come down in a dream and said, all four of them said, "I need you," at least from the story we read, we didn't see him say, "I need you all to pick up your friend and take him to Jesus, and you're just going to make it happen." We don't see that in this story. No, what happened is they were exposed to the truth and the power of God through the voice and the presence of God. They knew he was in the city, and they heard about him, and they heard his message. So they were exposed to the truth and the power of God. They didn't need a specific word. They just needed exposure. And once they got exposed to the power of God, they became unified in vision and mobilized. They made it happen. They knew that their friend was sick, and they knew that there was a source to heal it. They knew there was a source to heal it. So they became one in mind. Number two, unity overcomes adversity. Verse 4 says that they could not come near Jesus because of the crowd. So now their plan had been derailed. If it had just been one person carrying it, would they have been able to still get through? I don't know, but there are four men here, and they didn't let their plan get derailed. They were men on a mission. If it had been one, we don't know what might have happened. But because of godly collaboration, they were able to use their God-given brains to think of an alternate solution to the problem. These men were unified in their mission to get their friend to Jesus. They were unified in their mission to get their friend to Jesus. There was a roadblock in the way. But in unity, they found a detour, and they overcame adversity. And I believe by faith that God is calling us and telling us that some of us need to start considering godly collaboration. We need to start linking up and putting ourselves in positions with our brothers and sisters so that we can overcome, because we have a nation that's broken. Amen? We have a world that's fallen, and we see these men, by their collaboration, were able to unlock miracle-working power. We need godly collaboration with one another. Maybe the plan you tried a while back didn't work because you were trying to do too much on your own. Maybe if you had one or two more godly people giving you some godly opinions, the vision may have came forth. But because you got the weight on your shoulders and you're the only one walking forward, you can only go so far. But if I'm carrying a stretcher and I got a brother right next to me and I got a sister right behind me and I got another brother right next to me, well, then maybe we can carry this thing together. Godly unity overcomes adversity. And there's adversity in our lives that what we need to start doing is we need to to start availing ourselves to one another. We need to start saying, you know what, it's less of me. Right now I got issues and I got stuff going on. So I need to, in unity, get with somebody and say, Lord, get with somebody and say, my friend, my brother, my sister, I need help in this area. I'm struggling in this area. I'm falling in this area. I'm weak in this area. Lord, help me in this area. And when you get together with your brother and your sister, James says, if anybody be struggling in sin, restore them, brothers and sisters. So if we have godly unity, I believe some change will start to fall. I believe an atmosphere will shift. I believe things will get better. But we have to come together. We don't have to do this thing alone. We don't have to do this thing alone. We got to come to the end of ourselves. Stop trying to do it. You've been working too much. You've been working too hard. Working too hard. We can do it together. Number three, unity moves God. Now remember, from what we read, God didn't come down in the form of an angel in a dream and tell these men to go do this for their friend. They just saw a problem in the world, and they saw that this problem affected their friend's life. And they know that they had a solution to this problem. And after they saw it, they knew who could fix the problem. And after overcoming all these obstacles in their path, they finally got their friend to Jesus. Now, once they got their friend to Jesus, the Bible says in verse 5, when Jesus saw their faith, whose faith? Their faith. Was it just a paralytic man's faith? No, it was their faith. Was it just two? It was all of their faith. When Jesus saw their faith, he said, that man was healed. Son, your sins are forgiven. Do you know that unity just unlocked a miracle in their friend's life? Do you know coming together, literally just the lame began to walk because of unity. The lame began to walk because of unity. How much more can happen once we start to unify as one body with one mind, all for the glory of Christ Jesus? All for his glory. Now, we see in this story how unity moved God. But let's stay in that same thought. We see how this type of unity unlocked the miracle-working power of God. But unity can also be used for the wrong reasons. Let's turn to Genesis chapter 11, verses 1 through 9. Y'all screen watchers, y'all killing me. I said that out of love. I can't go fast enough. Is that when you get an old Bible and all the pages just stick together and you're trying to like separate them? Genesis 11. It says, Now the whole earth had one language and one speech. And it came to pass that they journeyed from the east, that they found a plain in the land of Shinar. And they dwelt there. Then they said to one another, come, let us make brick and bake them together. They had brick for stone, and they had asphalt for mortar. And they said, come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower whose top is in the heavens. Let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be scattered abroad over the face of the whole earth. But the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the sons of men had built. And the Lord said, indeed, the people are one, and they all have one language. And this is what they begin to do. Now, nothing that they propose to do will be withheld from them. Come, let us go down, and there confuse their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord scattered them abroad and from over the face of the earth, and they ceased building the city. Therefore, its name is called Babel, because the Lord confused the language of all the earth. And from there, the Lord stretched them abroad over the face of the earth. Now, were these people unified? Bible says over and over again, they were one. Let us. They were in one sound, one voice. We're going to do this together. But did their unity glorify God? It didn't. It didn't. The reason why they built that, it said, we're going to build a tower so we can make a name for ourselves. We're going to do this for ourselves so that people can remember us. Look what we did. Whenever we do something in our own vein, God, help us. If it doesn't fall, that's when we have trouble. Lord, help us if we're doing stuff in our own power, that it comes down. So they weren't doing this to glorify God. But did their unity move God? Absolutely. It says, it blows my mind. It says he came down. He literally investigated the matter. It's like he came down from heaven and said, is this really happening? That's what it seems like. It suggests like they're really doing this. And they should say, no. God says, we can't let this happen. They'll put anything they put their minds to, they'll accomplish it. Anything they put their mind, even in the world. Even in the world. So if by the world standard, if whatever we put our minds to is accomplished, what on earth will happen if the church rises up and says, anything that we put our mind to in Christ Jesus, it can happen. Praise God. Praise God. They were unified in this. Unity is powerful. But what are we unified in today? What are we unified in? Are we unified in anything that will produce godly fruit? If you look at your social media page or you look at the news, everybody is unified in hate for either one person, either the Republican nominee or the Democratic nominee. It's so much vitriol and so much vile slander thrown at each one of these people. Whether they deserve it or not is beyond us. We're united in hate for either one of these people. Is that really producing godly fruit? Is that really producing what God would have his church and his people to do? Lord, help us. Lord, help us. And even from our story today, we see that they wanted to make a name for themselves. They were focusing on themselves instead of focusing on the one true God. They were unified and they were strong. And it's vitally important that we as a church, when we're unified not only in mind, but we're unified in mission. We're unified for the glory of Jesus Christ. We're unified for him and all that he can do for us. Amen? Amen. Amen. This passage in Genesis also begins to point us to another very important entity. It points us to the entity, I call it the enemy of unity. So we begin to see, what is the enemy of unity? It has an enemy. And it's an enemy that is subtle yet obvious. It's known yet unspoken of. It's present, but never really mentioned. Do you know what that enemy is? Do you know who that enemy is? It's me. It's me. As soon as me enters the equation, it's a balance. Me's down here, unity's up here. As soon as me enters the equation, it's automatically flipped. It's automatically flipped. Automatically changes everything. Unity gets a lot smaller. Somehow we have the ability to drown out all the power of unity, all the power that unity can possess. I could drown it out all by myself. Have you ever been in a workplace and there was just one person? It only takes one person that just like sucked the life out of the organization. It's like, ugh, here they come. Here they come. Everybody might be on one track, one mind, one sound, and it's that one person. It's the same thing. When me gets into the equation, I just feel like God says, ugh, I was doing something amazing, and it just got in the way. The motto of godly unity is be others-minded. The motto of me is you just do you, and I'm going to do me. The mission of godly unity is all for one and one for all. The mission of me is self-indulgence and self-preservation. The vision of godly unity is for all men to come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. But the vision of me is to have my desires met at all points in time. But if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. He's a new creature. Self-preservation is of the world. If we are promised an eternity with a good God, then we get to enjoy goodness for eternity. We get to enjoy goodness forever. God is eternally good, so we never run out of him. God is eternally amazing, so we will be eternally amazed. God takes us on an adventure in this earth, so if he is adventure-minded, we will be on a perpetual adventure when we get to heaven. Wow. Self-preservation is for the world. It's for the world. It's for the world. Our lives are taken care of forever, forever and forever. This is why Jesus says, take no thought for tomorrow. Tomorrow will take care of itself. Sufficient for today is the troubles of today. This is why David says, the Lord is my shepherd. I have everything that I need. I have everything that I need in the hands of my shepherd. And this is why Paul says in Philippians chapter 4, he says, no, I know what it is to be in need. I know what it is to have plenty. I know I have learned the secret of being content in every situation. Whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. Paul knew he was no longer even in the picture. He said, to live is Christ and to die is great gain. It is no longer Paul who lived, but Christ who lived within him. Self-preservation is for the world. It's for the world. It's for the world. But we get so caught up in me. Our anxieties, our struggles, our insecurities, our issues, and they're real. Lord knows they're real. I'm not saying that they're not, but every insecurity has been nailed to the cross. Do you know that anxiety, all anxiety is insecurity. You're only worried because you can't control. You're not secure in that area. So if you're anxious for something, you're just saying, Jesus, I don't trust you enough. I don't trust you enough for that, and I'm not strong enough either. So you're caught between two tensions, and you don't know what to do. We're stuck in the middle. But this is why Jesus says, be anxious for nothing, because I am what you need. This is why David says, the Lord is my shepherd. I have everything I need. He leadeth me beside green pastures. He leadeth me. He leadeth me. But so oftentimes, me gets in the way. Or what about when we're doing something? We'll put our hands to something. Let's say God gives us a dream. He gives us a vision. He gives us something, and we're working at it. We're working at it. We're working at it. We're working at it. I can guarantee you there have been so many dreams and visions that have died because people wanted to do it on their own. And that's why I originally titled this The End of Me, because the end of me means the beginning of unity. The end of me means less of me and more of him. Then he can really be my shepherd. Then he can really be my joy. He can really be my portion. He can really be my peace. Jesus can be all that I need when I yield myself to him. Lord, make me an instrument of your perfect peace. Lord, make me an instrument, Lord, an instrument of your perfect, Lord, love. Lord, guide me, Lord Jesus. Lord, use me as you please, Lord. We bless you and we thank you, God. We have to say less of us and more of you, Jesus. Less of us and more of you, Jesus. Less of us and more of you, Jesus. We even read in Romans 15, verses 2 and 3, that each of us should please our neighbors for their good, to build them up. For even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the insults of those who insult you have fallen on me. Of the ones who reproach you, their reproach has fallen on me. Jesus didn't live to please himself. He lived literally to pour himself out as an offering and as a sacrifice for everyone else. Jesus, when he came down here, he wasn't thinking about himself. He was thinking about you. 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 He looked you dead in your eyes and said, I love you. I'm doing this for you. I'm doing it for you. Jesus is the ultimate example of less of me. The end is not about me. So we have to strive to be like him. Let us walk, church. Let us walk as children of the one true God, pleasing and encouraging one another. Let us be what God needs us to be. He is a supplier of our needs. We have everything we need. Everybody say, I have everything I need in Jesus Christ. Who believes it? Who believes it? And if you're not there yet, it is okay. it is actually okay to struggle spiritually. Every Christian and every person in this room has struggled spiritually at one point in time. Lord, I hope that sets somebody free. It's okay to struggle spiritually. But what do we do with our struggles? We take them to the altar. We bring them to the cross. And then once we are anxious, we lay it at the feet of Jesus. But we leave saying, I have everything I need in Christ Jesus. I leave saying, Lord, you are more than enough. I leave saying, God, you are all that I need. I leave saying, God, I trust you. I trust in who you are. I trust in your perfection. I trust in your love, God. We bless your name, Jesus. Once we realize that the focus should be on God and not on ourselves, we are free to live a life of unity as the body of Christ. We are now free to carry out the mission of unity. The mission of unity is so simple. It's the salvation of lost souls and the advancement of the kingdom of Jesus Christ. The tools to carry out this mission are simple. All God needs is a repentant heart, and a willing person, a willing vessel. It's honestly that simple. We don't have to overcomplicate it. Lord, I'm available. Use me as you please. Ultimately, God isn't asking for us to be perfect, never making a mistake, never falling down. But he is asking for us to be available. What would be available for him, for him to use us? God is simply looking for a willing vessel. Are we willing to put our desires aside to help our saved and unsaved brothers and sisters? Are we willing to say like Ron Canole, if you can use anything, Lord, you can use me? Are we willing to say that? Are we willing to lay our lives at the side, at the feet of Jesus, and say no greater love have a man than one who would lay down his life for a friend? The kind of love God is calling us to is not an easy love. But if we have God in front of us, and our brothers and sisters on the side of us, then we can finish this race with joy. With joy. With joy. We can finish it. This kind of unity God is calling us to may seem difficult. But that's why Paul ends Romans chapter 15 and 13. He ends the passage by saying, I'm going to read from the New King James. He said, now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. This is a prayer that Paul prays. And he says he wants to encourage the Roman church that the Holy Spirit is here to empower us to be witnesses, to live lives of unity, to love one another sacrificially, to be others-minded, and to advance the mission of our Lord Jesus Christ. But are we willing to be instruments that can be played by the hands of God? Are we willing to make a joyful noise for him in one voice and in one sound? Come on up, Alyssa. What we have, we're going to just take this piano. And let's just say this piano is my life. So this piano is my life. So this is what happens. What I'm trying to do is, I got this, Lord. I can do it all on my own. And I just go. It's not bad. Not bad. But when we give our lives over to God, he takes the same instrument. He takes the same instrument, and he can begin to do something amazing. He can begin to work something wonderful. The instrument hasn't changed at all. It looks the same. The notes are still the same. Everything about it is still the same. But instead of me trying to do everything on my own, God comes in and he's able to make such a beautiful, such a wonderful melody with my life. He's able to make something wonderful and joyous and absolutely powerful with my life. But then not only that, not only is he able to do something with my own life, then we have maybe another musician comes up. Maybe somebody else decides to say, you know what, I'm going to yield my life over to God. And a little music that I was playing becomes a melody. And then it becomes something amazing. And God just begins to do something wonderful in the body of Christ. And he begins to transform our little tiny sound, our little notes that I'm plucking and plucking and plucking away, into something amazing. Same instrument, Same instrument. Same instrument. Hasn't changed. Hasn't moved at all. Only from my hands to God's hands. We can come together, church, as one band, as one sound. Lord, I know this is my life. I know it's my life. I've tried it on my own. I've tried it on my own. I've tried it on my own. But Lord, I just give it over to you. Make me an instrument of your peace and of your love and of your joy and of your hope, God. Make me an instrument. God, I pray that we give our lives over to God. The more people that give their lives over to God, the more people will be added to the band. And the bigger the band is, the louder the sound we'll make as a church. And a good band isn't measured by one great sounding instrument. However, it's measured by many instruments coming together to produce one harmonious sound. Church, let's produce a sound that will ring throughout the nations. Let us yield our hearts and bodies to God so that he might produce a wonderful sound through us. Let's let go of ourselves and cling to God. He wants to produce a wonderful sound through you, church, through you, through each and every one. Lord Jesus, I bless you, God. No one in here is insignificant. It doesn't matter what your past is. It doesn't matter what mistakes we've made. You're not insignificant. You are infinitely valuable in the eyes of God. Everything that you do, he watches and he treasures. He treasures it. So let us go on mission for God. And let's do everything we can to be effective for him. Let us walk in sacrificial love before ourselves. Amen.
And that's a wrap. Thanks for tuning in to the Restoration Foursquare Church audio podcast. If God has touched your life through Restoration Church, we want to hear your story. Please email us your testimony at amen@r4sq.org. We pray you have a great week and God bless.